Good morning, church. I read to you from James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we come before your throne room. Before your throne of grace we fall. O Lord, we come by the blood of Jesus Christ through your Holy Spirit. And we come not because of any goodness in us, we come because of your tender mercies, your faithful love that you have shown towards us. Yes, you are God Almighty, but yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. And you've proven your love to us in sending your only begotten Son into this world. You came, Lord, leaving glory for us. You came, you stooped so low, and you came taking upon yourself human flesh, sinless, perfect. And you took our sin, our shame. You took our guilt, you took our pain. You took our sorrow, you took our sicknesses. We thank you that you released us from the domain of darkness and you brought us into your marvelous light. You redeemed us from the clutches of the evil one by the blood you shed for us on the cross. We thank you that you have raised us up and seated us with you. And we thank you that you have come to dwell in us by your Spirit. Hallelujah. We worship you. We give you all praise. We give you all glory. And so this morning, we ask, Lord, knowing that your very presence is here, knowing that your manifest presence is right here in our midst, and we thank you because you have given us your holy word. And so we pray that you will open our eyes, that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law, and that you would write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts, that your word would become flesh in us. Transform us from within, we pray. Heal us, O Lord. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was on the verge of closing our study on the subject of divine healing, and I was constrained by the Holy Spirit not to do so. The Holy Spirit led me to this passage of scripture from the book of James that we just read. And the subject of our study today, and probably for another 2 weeks, would be healing of the tongue. Healing of the tongue. So here we are. This aspect of divine healing, healing of the tongue, is something that every one of us needs. I trust you agree.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The New King James Version says in James chapter 3 verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Unruly evil full of deadly poison. Meaning, here, no man, he says. No man. No man meaning no human being. No human being can tame the tongue. Which means you and I cannot heal our tongues. We cannot heal our tongues. Only God can heal our tongues. And therefore, we need divine healing of the tongue. We need divine intervention. We need God's deliverance. We need healing for our tongues. Now, for some of us, it's very obvious that we need healing for our tongues. Right? I don't want you to raise your hands. But it's very obvious for some of us. We need healing for our tongues. We know for ourselves that we've gone too far. There was a time in my life when my vocabulary was so filled with four-letter words, curse words, words that were evil, angry, unclean, hurtful, sinful. I've told you before, I grew up with musicians, and this is what is called musician's lingo. And we speak a language which is dangerous, actually. Words that kill, words that destroy. And when the Lord convicted me of my sin, I just cried out to Him for mercy, and then He touched me. He touched me. And He delivered me. And He gave me a song. And the song is called Unclean Lips. Some of you probably heard that song. And the chorus goes this way: I'm a man of unclean lips. My mouth has spoken what my heart insists. I see my sin and I confess it. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. The Lord convicted me from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Isaiah 6 and verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I grew up that way. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's the only one who can deliver. The Lord of hosts. He's the only one who can deliver. And if it was not for the deliverance that the Lord Jesus gave me, my tongue would have continued to be used by the devil, and I would have destroyed my own life, and I would have destroyed many a life. Thanks be to God for the deliverance that Jesus gives. So for some of us, it's very obvious that we need healing for our tongues. But for others, they may be thinking, I don't think I'm all that bad, Pastor. I'm quite okay. I'm quite decent. I speak decently. Really? Really? Is that true? I think I'll have to ask your wife or your children. Are you being honest? What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 6 verse 45? A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. This is what Jesus said. And the Bible also reveals the condition of the human heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Who really knows how bad it is? Only God knows. Only God knows the extent of the degeneration of the human heart. And in the next verse, God says in Jeremiah 17 verse 10, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. Not only does God know the thoughts of our hearts, even before we think them, God also knows our motives. He knows why we think what we think. And He rewards us according to the motives of our deeds. Jeremiah 17 verse 10. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. The Bible tells us the condition of the unregenerate human heart. It is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. And only God can give us a new heart. And how does God give us a new heart? Through new birth. And this is what happens when we are born again. Ezekiel chapter 36 verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take your stony, stubborn heart and give you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. I like that. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. Only God can do that. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Now you might be saying, Pastor, I'm born again. And I'm baptized too. But I still have a problem with my tongue. Praise God, you're being honest. And let me tell you, you're in the right place this morning, because we're going to ask God to deal with your problem and deliver you. Because your tongue needs divine healing. Your tongue needs divine intervention. But before we do that, let each one of us ask ourselves this question: does my tongue need divine healing? Ask yourself that question. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't think about your husband or your wife. Ask yourself that question personally. Does my tongue need divine healing? I believe every tongue needs divine healing, and I trust you realize that need too. And as we follow the study of Scripture regarding divine healing of the tongue, I trust the Lord will deliver each one of us and give us tongues that glorify His name. That's why God gave us the tongue. To praise and honor His name, to glorify His name in everything that we speak. That we will bring glory to God. Now, let's just look at how our Creator has designed the human head. It's amazing. Every one of us has 7 openings in our head. Right? And that number 7 in the scripture, it denotes completeness. We have 3 pairs of openings. 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 nostrils. But the Creator restricted the 7th opening to just 1. The mouth. And the mouth is 1 single opening. Now let me ask you, how many of you wish you had more than 1 mouth? I've never met anyone who wished he or she had more than 1 mouth. And I trust you don't wish the same either. Most of us have a serious problem trying to control just this 1 mouth. We have that phrase in English, I put my foot in my mouth. We have a problem with our mouth. And this 1 opening causes more problems than all the other 6 put together. Now, if you take a Bible concordance and you look up all the words related to that 1 opening, mouth, tongue, lips, speech, words, and so on, you're going to be amazed how much the Bible has to say about this subject. And that's with good reason, because there is no area in our personality more directly related to our total well-being than this 1 opening, the mouth, the tongue. There are a number of passages of scripture, all of which emphasize the vital importance of the mouth and the tongue. And we will deal with these principles that arise out of these scriptures step by step in our study. And I don't think we can stop with today. But let's consider Psalm 34, verses 11 to 13. Psalm 34, verses 11 to 13. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Now the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God offers to teach each one of us, God's children, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now there are tremendous blessings, promises, and fruitfulness that we receive when we have the fear of the Lord. And that reverential fear of God, I believe, is so important. So important in the Christian life. And when the scripture offers to teach us the fear of the Lord, the scripture is offering something of infinite value, infinite worth. Now by implication, the psalmist is saying here that life and many good days, life and many good days come, how? With what? With what? From that word. With the fear of the Lord. Life and many good days come with the fear of the Lord. That's what he's saying. Now in scripture, life in its fullness and the fear of the Lord are always associated together. Life in its fullness and the fear of the Lord, you find in the scripture, always connected together. And the measure in which we have the fear of the Lord is the measure in which we are going to enjoy true life, which God gives. Now, practically speaking, where does the fear of the Lord begin? It's very clear. The psalmist says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Proverbs 34, verse 13. In other words, the first area of our life in which the fear of the Lord will be practically manifested is our tongue and our lips. And if we can keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking lies, then we can move on into the fullness of the fear of the Lord. And then out of the fear of the Lord comes life and many good days. You see the fear of the Lord, life, good days, and the proper use and control of our tongues and our lips are all bound together. The fear of the Lord, life, good days, proper use of our tongues. All of that is just bound together. You can't separate these things. So we cannot really have good lives if we do not control our tongues and our lips. Proverbs 13 verse 3 states, those who guard their lips preserve their lives. And the Hebrew there in the original text is nephesh. Remember that word? We came across that word. Yeah, Leviticus 17, Isaiah 53 verse 12. Nephesh. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives. But those who speak rashly will come to ruin. So the Hebrew word there for lives is nephesh, which actually means soul. In other words, those who guard their lips preserve their what? Their souls. Your soul is your whole personality. Your soul is the real you. Your mind, your emotions, your ability to reason, your affection, and your will. That's your soul. Remember just these three words for your soul: mind, emotion, and will. Okay? That's your soul. And this is the area where weakness will be manifested first. This is the area where the enemy will gain access first. If you want to guard your soul, you must guard your lips. But if you speak rashly, what does the Bible say? You will come to ruin. Those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 13 verse 3. So the alternative is very clear. If you control the tongue, then you have protection. But if your tongue gets out of control, then the end is ruin. So you see how important it is for us, each one of us, because we can't control the tongue. Bible says no man can tame the tongue. So all of us here are in need. Those who speak rashly will come to ruin. The truth is so clear. There are no blurred edges here. Those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 13 verse 3. Now the whole of Proverbs, the whole of the book of Proverbs is so full of these principles. Look at Proverbs chapter 21 verse 23. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Again, the vital area that you must protect is your mouth, your tongue. So again, the alternatives are black and white, very clear, there's no gray. If you guard your mouth and tongue, then you guard your soul, you guard your life, you are safe. But if you fail to do that, the alternative is calamity. Calamity. Calamity is a very strong word, and I believe the Bible uses it there deliberately. The failure to guard our lips and our tongues will ultimately bring us to calamity. Now there are two other passages in the book of Proverbs concerning the use of the tongue, which is, I believe, very significant, very particularly significant. Because in Proverbs 15 verse 4, and I read to you from the King James Version, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now, where the King James Version says a wholesome tongue, actually the literal Hebrew says the healing of the tongue. The healing of the tongue. That's the literal Hebrew. So the passage clearly indicates that all our tongues, we need healing. All of us, our tongues need healing. I believe the tongue of every sinner needs healing. And the Bible declares in Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means there is no human being that does not need the healing of the tongue. Every human being needs the healing of the tongue. The tongue is one area where sin is always manifested in every life. There are some areas in which a sinner may not offend others, but the tongue is that one area in which every sinner offends someone or the other. And therefore, the tongue needs healing. The tongue needs healing. Proverbs 15:4, the healing of the tongue is a tree of life. Now notice again, the close connection between life and the correct use of the tongue. The alternative is, perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 15 verse 4, same verse. The healing of the tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now, perverseness means the wrong use or the misuse. This means that the misuse of the tongue is what? What does it say? A breach in the spirit. That word breach means a leak. That's what it means. A leak in the spirit. Now, how does this leak take place? How does this leak take place? I was reading a real life story that explains this truth. And the story sounds funny, but it is real. It goes like this. A visiting preacher came to a certain church to which he was invited to preach. And after he preached his sermon, he gave the altar call. And a certain lady in the church came forward for prayer. And the preacher started praying for her. And while he was praying, he said, "Lord, fill her with the Holy Spirit." But the pastor who knew her immediately said, "Don't, Lord, she leaks." You see, the pastor knew that lady well. She had a problem. The problem was her tongue. A breach in the spirit. A breach in the spirit. A leak in the spirit. And how does that come? Perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 15 verse 4. You see, perverseness in the tongue is a breach in the spirit. A leak in the spirit. That means that you can get blessed. Yes, many can get filled and blessed. But that blessings, those blessings can just leak out through our tongues. So you must keep a tight rein on your tongue if you're going to contain the blessing of the Lord. And the fact is, you can't. Only God can help you do that. That's why you need healing of the tongue. It can happen only when the tongue is healed. It is one thing to be blessed. It's another thing to contain the blessing. The healing of the tongue is a tree of life that brings life to us and also to other people around us. The healing of the tongue is a tree of life. Life to us, life to others around us. So you see now why we need healing of the tongue. It works inwardly, it works outwardly. It works for us, it works for others through us. The Bible declares death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18 verse 21. The alternatives are always very clear. It is either death or life. Either death or life. They're both in the power of the tongue. If we use our tongues properly, there'll be a tree of life. But if we use our tongues improperly, then the result is death. Whichever way we use our tongues, we can be sure we will eat the fruit. Either life or death. Each one of us eats the fruit of our own tongue. And if the fruit is sweet, we will eat sweet fruit. If the fruit is bitter, we will feed on bitter fruit. God has ordained it that way. The tongue is the decisive member of your body. The tongue is the decisive member of your body. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, here is the principle. The heart overflows through the mouth. Right? This is the biblical principle. The heart overflows, how? Through the mouth. My mother was a very good physician. I believe she still is, but she doesn't practice now. I'm not saying that to flatter her, no. She was an excellent physician. And I would fall sick as a kid, and one of the things that she would ask me to do, not always, but most of the time, she would say, "Say ah!" Meaning, show me your tongue. So I would open my mouth and stick my tongue out. And when I stuck my tongue out, she would look at it carefully. And then she would form her estimate of my condition just from looking at my tongue. And that always amazed me. You know, the diagnosis was made. No CT scan, no X-ray. No, put your tongue out, say ah, that's it. And she made the diagnosis. It amazed me. And you know, that kind of stuck with me. Now listen, God does much the same thing, doesn't He? Doesn't God do the same thing? God may ask you, "How are you?" You know what we normally say? I've heard this so many times from young people. "I'm good." I almost say, stop there. You are not good. The Bible says no man is good. I'm good. So God would ask you, how are you? And we may give him an estimate of our own condition. But I think the next thing that God tells us is, metaphorically, is say, ah. Show me your tongue. And when God looks at our tongues, then he forms his own estimate of our true spiritual condition. And the state of your tongue is a very sure guide to your spiritual condition. Very simple. Because that will reveal your heart. Now let's apply this principle, this truth of the scripture. Many passages in the Bible establish this principle. There is a direct connection between the heart and the mouth. And Jesus states that very clearly. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Then he goes on to say, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you, that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. That means I will have to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. This was the verse that really, you know, went deep. Just like a sword. Just went in. For every idle word that has been spoken, I'll have to give an account on that day. Verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How is that, you ask? Because the words that you speak reveal the condition of your heart. That's why. So Jesus here established direct connection between the mouth and the heart. And he's using parabolic language. He refers to the heart as the tree. That's what he calls the heart. He refers to the heart as the tree, and the words that come out of the mouth, he refers to as the fruit. So the kind of words that come out of your mouth will indicate the condition of your heart. And he says, for instance, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good words. An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil words. Matthew 12, 35. And you will notice, Jesus uses the word good. In that verse, he uses the word good 3 times. And he uses the word evil 3 times in verse 35. So if the heart is good, then out of the mouth will come words that are good. But if the heart is evil, then out of the mouth will come words that are evil. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18, Jesus expresses in similar language. He says, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. In other words, the nature of the tree inevitably determines the kind of fruit. Conversely, when we see the kind of fruit, we know the nature of the tree. The tree is the heart, and the fruit is the mouth. If the heart is good, the words that come out from the mouth will be good. But if the words that come out from the mouth are evil, we know the heart is evil. You cannot have bad fruit from a good tree, nor can you have good fruit from a bad tree. There is an absolute inescapable connection between the state of the heart and the state of the mouth. Now we may deceive ourselves about the state of our hearts, because the heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked. We deceive ourselves. And how do we do that? With all sorts of ideas about our own goodness. I'm good. We have our own ideas about our own goodness, our own standards of goodness and purity or righteousness. But the sure unfailing indicator is what comes out of our mouths. If that which comes out of our mouths is corrupt, then our hearts are corrupt. There can be no other conclusion. So in reality, the words that we mouth indicate the condition of our hearts. In other words, the voice tells with words what the condition of the heart is. This is the same as what Jesus said. You cannot have bad words out of a good heart, and you cannot have good words out of a bad heart. So when we come to God with an estimate of our own spiritual condition, God says, say, ah, open your mouth, show me your tongue. And you might say, God, I'm a very good Christian. I really love you. I go to church regularly. I come to the Shema Tabernacle. But God says, show me your tongue. Show me your tongue. When I've seen your tongue, when I've seen your tongue, I know the real condition of your heart. That's what God is saying. And I've seen your tongue, I know the real condition of your heart. Now we'll understand this truth better by looking at two prophetic pictures from the Old Testament. These are beautiful two prophetic pictures. The first prophetic picture is of Jesus himself, the Messiah. And the second prophetic picture is of the bride of Christ, the church. I've said earlier, in the Old Testament you won't find the word church. But there are pictures. There are pictures. There are pictures. You know, because one of the things that was hidden from the devil was the fact that God is going to raise up his body, the church. And he proclaims, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. If the devil knew that, you know, he would have changed his strategy. But you have pictures. Pictures of the bride of Christ, the church. Now you'll notice in these two prophecies, the prophecy of the Messiah, the prophetic picture of the Messiah, and the prophetic picture of the church, you will notice in these two prophetic pictures, the feature which is emphasized first and foremost is the condition of the lips, the condition of the mouth. Let's look at Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2. This gives beautiful prophecy, a prophetic picture of the Messiah. My heart overflows with a good thing. I address my verses to the King. You see the Messiah there. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. And I like the NASB. The Y is capital for your is capital Y. And the K for King is capital King, a capital K. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Psalm 45, verse 1 and 2. Prophetic picture of the Messiah. So here is the picture of the Messiah. In his grace, in his beauty, in his moral purity. And what is the first aspect of that beauty which you see here in that verse? His what? His lips. His lips. Grace, it says, grace, that's what it says, is poured upon your lips. Then it says, therefore God has blessed you forever. Two very important principles are given here. Number one, the grace of the Messiah is manifested primarily in his lips, in his speech. Number two, God has blessed him forever because of the grace of his lips. Now, turn to John chapter 7, and you find there, you read there how the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest Jesus when he was teaching in the temple. John 7:32, the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. But the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? John 7:45. Their answer was, no one ever spoke the way this man does. John 7:46. No one ever spoke the way this man does. The grace that poured out from the lips of the Messiah marked him out. The Christ, the Messiah. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Then, in the Song of Solomon, there is a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride and the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. By the way, the Jewish rabbis saw the Song of Solomon as a book extolling a human love, and the proper use of sex in marriage. But they also saw the book as an illustration of God's love for his own people, Israel, and his desire to share a deeper love with his people. It's very much like the book of Hosea. Now, Christian interpreters take the same approach. We see in the Song of Solomon the love relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And so, as said earlier, in the Song of Solomon, there is a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, is revealed there. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 3 is addressed to the bride. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of a pomegranate behind your veil. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 3. Now the first feature mentioned about the bride is her lips. Your lips are like a scarlet thread and your mouth is lovely. Now that word scarlet reminds us, and it represents sanctification, set apart through the blood of Jesus. Now remember what the spies told Rahab, the prostitute who was going to be delivered. She was going to be delivered from Jericho. She was going to be set apart. She's going to become part of Israel. And she's actually going to be the forerunner, the Messiah. The Messiah would come through her, through Rahab. And what does the scripture say? This is what the spies told her. They rescued her. But before they rescued her, this is what they told her. You're going to be delivered from Jericho when the walls of Jericho are going to fall. And Joshua 2 verses 17 to 18. Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." You see, scarlet, blood red, represents sanctification, being set apart. Remember in the Old Testament when the leper was healed, he had to use scarlet yarn. Scarlet, blood red, represents sanctification, being set apart. Now coming back to Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 3. Your lips are like a scarlet thread and your mouth is lovely. Song of Solomon 4 verse 3. Scarlet, representing sanctification, set apart through the blood of Jesus. Listen, the bride is the bride of Christ. The lips of the bride have been touched by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result, the mouth is lovely. And that's the only way God can make your mouth and my mouth lovely, because we are his body, his bride, and he's coming for his bride, not the harlot. The church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ, and we've been bought by the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, 19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Notice that the face of the bride is hidden behind a veil. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate, Song of Solomon 4. Verse 3. "But they are behind the veil." Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 3. Same words. Your temples are like a slice of a pomegranate, but they are behind the veil. Still, the voice is heard through the veil. The other beauties are veiled, but the beauty of the voice comes out through the veil. And the voice is what is most manifested. And that's true of the bride. In the same chapter of the Song of Solomon, we read, "Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue." Look at that. Honey and milk are under your tongue. "And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11. Notice two distinctive words used of the tongue of the bride. What are those two words? Honey and milk. What does that remind you of? Promised land. Praise God, children. The beauty of the promised land is seen in the bride, especially in her tongue. inner lips. There is a fragrance associated with these beautiful lips that penetrate the veil. Again, the clear form of the bride is not seen behind the veil, but her voice. Her voice and her fragrance penetrate the veil due to the beauty of her lips. And her lips are like a thread of scarlet, and her mouth, God's word says, is lovely. Now, he's speaking about the bride, the church, the body of Christ, bought by the blood of Christ. But let's ask ourselves this question. Is that true of you and me as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that true of you and me who call ourselves, we call ourselves the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we call ourselves disciples, we call ourselves His church, His body. But are your lips like a thread of scarlet? Is your mouth lovely? We need to ask ourselves that question. We are the bride of Christ, the church. He's coming for His bride. And I repeat again, He's not coming for a harlot. He's coming for His bride. And have our lips been touched by His blood? Are our mouths lovely? My favorite hymn is, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's wings. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Lose all their guilty stains. What a beautiful hymn. And when I sing that hymn, I imagine myself at the foot of the cross, kneeling down there at the foot of the cross, and then from the cross flows this fountain over my spirit, my soul, and my body. And I say, "Lord, touch me with your blood. Cleanse me with your blood. Pour your blood upon my body, my spirit, my soul. Thank you for that fountain. My soul being cleansed of all sin, my spirit and my body receiving His life through His blood." And then I ask the Lord, "Lord, cleanse my lips. Cleanse my lips. Touch my lips with your blood that I may speak your word." I never, ever in my wildest dreams ever imagined that I would be a preacher of the word of God. Never. Never passed through my mind at any point of time in my life. I would have been doomed. I told you earlier, my mother told me once, if Jesus had not caught hold of you, you would have been in Tihar jail. True, very true. Because I was a man of unclean lips. So much of anger and bitterness inside of me. I would fight with anyone. I was physically very strong. Praise God. He sometimes has to break you to pieces. Thank God. Thank God for sciaticas. Yeah, because He breaks you. He breaks your physical strength to make you realize you're helpless without me. You're powerless without me. You don't fight your battles. I fight your battles for you. Hallelujah. No, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying invite sickness into your life. What I'm saying is this. Your dependence is upon the Lord. That's what God wants each one of us to realize. We need healing in our spirits, in our souls, in our bodies. We need life that comes only from the blood. The blood that cleanses me. The blood that gives me life. The blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice. Washes away all my sin. All my harlot sins and my scarlet sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Made whole. Hallelujah. All because of the cross. No other way. No other way. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's wings. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins, a fountain filled with His precious blood, being applied upon your spirit, your soul, and your body, cleansed of all your sin, in spirit, soul, and body, receiving His life through His blood. And then I pray this prayer. I ask the Lord, "Lord, cleanse my lips, touch my lips with your blood, that I may speak your word." And then I pray, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." my Redeemer, my strength. My strength comes from Him. He is my Redeemer, my Deliverer. Psalm 141 verse 3, Psalm 19 verse 14. Now, let's look at the biblical picture of the tongue. We have considered thus far direct connection between our hearts and our mouths, and we have summed up in the words of Jesus, Matthew 12 verse 34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When the heart is filled, it overflows through the mouth, and that overflow tells us the real condition of the heart. Now, in the Old Testament, there are portraits of Christ. We saw that. The portraits of Christ and the bride of Christ, Christ the Messiah and His bride, the church. The first feature of the grace of God and the spiritual and moral beauty of Christ and the church is their lips, their speech. That's what God sees. Now we're going to consider a biblical picture of the tongue itself. The Bible tells us about the tongue directly. Biblical picture of the tongue. The epistle of James deals at length with this subject, and we have studied the whole of the book of James here in this church, and I also taught it in Trichur many years ago. First, we will consider some very searching remarks that James makes about the kind of religion which God accepts and also the kind that He does not accept. James speaks about the kind of religion that is not acceptable to God. He says in James 1 verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And their religion is worthless. It does not matter how religious we may claim to be. We may attend church, we may sing CCS, contemporary Christian music. I learned that short form recently. CCS, contemporary Christian music. We may sing hymns, if you are the older crowd like me. Our choruses, yes. We do all other things that are expected of religious people to do. Now in themselves, all of that is good. We may do all those things, but if we do not keep our tongues under control, our religion, the Bible says, is worthless, unacceptable to God. And may God grant that all religious people, may God grant that all religious people face up to this issue. Now, on the other hand, James is saying about the kind of religion God accepts. Again, this is different from the practice of the average church-goer today. It's different. James chapter 1 verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. By the world. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The first positive practical requirement of pure religion is looking after, showing practical love to those who are in need, primarily orphans and widows. Now let me suggest that we take time as a church to look into this mirror of the Word of God here in James 1, 26 and 27. Are we practicing religion that God accepts or not? If you do not control your tongue, your religion is worthless. If you want to have a religion that is accepted by God, it must be demonstrated. It must be seen. It must be evident. First and foremost, in caring for those caring. Caring, being kind, being loving, helping. Caring for those who are in need, the orphans and the widows. Now what is James saying in these two verses? In simple words, James is saying, if you want to impress God with your religion, the first thing he will say is, show me your tongue. And God is going to judge from your tongue whether your religion is valid and acceptable or not. James uses a number of pictures to illustrate the function of the tongue in our lives. Number one, James chapter 3 verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So James is saying here that if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole life. You're a perfect man. If you can control your tongue, you are perfect. Then he goes on in the remaining part of the passage. He gives some illustrations from the natural world where the rubber hits the road. James chapter 3 verses 3 to 8. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. By hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So James is bringing out the unique significance and influence of the tongue for the whole course of our lives. And the first example he gives is the bit in the horse's mouth. The bit in the horse's mouth. He says, if we succeed in putting a bit in the horse's mouth, that's not easy to do. If we succeed in putting a bit in a horse's mouth, we can turn the whole animal around. You can tame the animal, in other words. The horse in the Bible is usually a type of physical strength. And James is saying that no matter how strong a horse is, if you can get control of its mouth with the bit, you can control the whole animal. The horse's strength is brought into subjection through the control of its mouth. And the same is true with us. That which controls our mouths controls the whole course of our lives. The next example, James says, it's more vivid here. He compares the tongue to the rudder of a ship. One of the fascinating things about working in a ship and during dry dock is when they take this whole thing out of water. This huge, massive structure. And you can go to shipyard and you see these ships which are in dry dock. You know, they are brought out of water, and you can actually see the rudder. You can see the rudder. Compared to the ship, this rudder is so small. The ship is so huge, but the rudder is so small. A ship is a great structure, but it can be carried to and fro by the waves, tremendous, powerful forces of the wind and the seas, the waves. Yet in that ship, there is only one decisive small piece, the rudder. It is the use of the rudder that determines the whole course of the ship. If the rudder is used properly, the ship will arrive safely in the harbor. And if the rudder is not used properly, the ship is likely to be shipwrecked. If something goes wrong with the rudder of the ship, you're in trouble. That's true in our lives too. It's the same in our lives. The tongue is the rudder, and our tongues control the course of our lives. If the rudder of the tongue is used properly, we'll make it safely to our appointed destination. But if our tongues are not used properly, we're going to be shipwrecked. That's what James is saying. James also gives the example of a small spark. A small spark that can set a forest on fire. Billions of dollars of damage are caused by forest fires. Different parts of the world, how much money to just smother those fires? Forest fires. And how does it start? Usually starts by somebody throwing a cigarette butt. A small spark. That's it. That's how it starts. And that's also true in the spiritual realm, isn't it? The tongue is a little spark. It can cause a forest fire, vast proportions of forest fire, causing tremendous damage. And many churches no longer exist because of one tongue that set a spark, burned up the whole church, could never be restored. One tongue. The final example James uses is that of a source of lethal poison. And he says the tongue is like a deadly element that can poison us by spreading infection through the whole system of our lives. That's how the tongue is. Now consider those examples again. The bit in the horse's mouth, number one. The rudder in the ship, number two. The spark that starts a forest fire, number three. And a poison that is injected into the life bloodstream. What's the underlying principle? The underlying principle in each of these illustrations is the same. The tongue. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it's able to cause immeasurable damage that might never be undone. And then James goes on to point out once more the inconsistencies of religious people. James chapter 3 verses 9 to 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Pastor, is that true? Yeah, ask yourself. You come to church in the morning and maybe in the car, maybe in the bike, and you're fighting with each other, shouting curses at each other, and you come to church and then everything changes. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And you get out of the door. I've seen this happen. I'm not saying here. I hope not here. But I've seen this happen in a church, in a huge church, mega church that I went to. I won't name the place. And the worship leader, we're leading worship. And then he gets out of church and then he yells at his wife, shouts at his wife. I saw that happening. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. Period. That's what the Bible says. God doesn't accept that. Don't think that you can, play church and get away with it. God doesn't accept it. This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What is James saying? He's saying exactly the same thing that Jesus said. If the tree is good, the fruit will be good. If you have a fig tree in your heart, you'll get figs out of your mouth. But if you have a grapevine in your heart, you will never get figs out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth indicates what's in your heart. And it's the same, he said, with regard to the flow of water. Now we have borewells in our house, two borewells. And the borewell water that comes to our home has a lot of iron content. And if it's not filtered, it's brownish in color. Or we use it just for having a bath. We don't use it for cooking, we buy water. If it's not filtered, it's brownish in color. If the water that comes out of your mouth is fresh, then the spring that is in your heart is fresh. But if the water that comes out of your mouth is brownish in color, or blackish in color, then the spring of your heart has a lot of iron content. It's a hard heart. Cast iron. So that which comes out of the mouth inevitably indicates the true condition of the heart. Now we're going to stop here for now. God willing, we'll continue next time. And we're going to pray. What are we going to pray for? We're going to pray for healing of the tongue. Yes. Now listen. It's not just physical healing of the tongue that we talked about. Now we talked about the fact that our tongues can cause damage for life. Unless those tongues come under the control of God. Now you may also have a tongue that is physically in trouble. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus was walking down the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He comes to the Sea of Galilee. They bring unto him a man who was deaf with an impediment in his speech. And they seek him. They sought him to lay his hand upon him. So what does Jesus do? Takes him aside for a while. Put his finger into his ears. And then he touches his tongue. And then he cries out, "Ephphatha, be opened." And the man was healed. Yes, some of us will probably need physical healing of our tongues. Moses had a problem with his tongue. But God gave him a mouthpiece. God gave him a mouthpiece. Whether it be a physical healing of the tongue or whether it be a healing in the spirit and the spiritual realm, we need it. We need it. So we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to cleanse our hearts. And if you have never been born again, if you have never repented of your sin and come to Jesus Christ by faith, please cry out to God for forgiveness of your sins. Ask Him to cleanse you. The Lord Jesus was wounded for your transgressions. He was wounded for your rebellion. He was bruised. He was crushed for your iniquities. The moral, inward moral perversity of your heart. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He was wounded. He was crushed. He bore the punishment of your peace upon His sinless body. You do not have peace in your life. God says, I'll give you peace. How? My Son shed His blood on the cross for you. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Him. The Bible says, by His wounds, by the blood He shed, by the blows that cut into His body, the Bible says, you have been healed. All you need to do is come to Him. Come in faith. Just trust Him. Repent of your sin. Come and say, Lord, here I am. I need you. I need you. I need you. Please humble yourself. If you haven't been born again, come. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to come forward for prayer. Just come. Just come. Now, you may be born again, but you recognize now that your tongue needs healing. And as I said earlier, every one of us needs healing of the tongue. So please come forward in faith. And we will pray. We'll ask the Lord Jesus to apply His blood, which He shed for us on the cross. Ask Him to apply His blood on your lips, on your tongue. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. When your lips have been touched by His blood, your mouth will become lovely. That's what the Bible says. Ask the Lord Jesus then to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Yes. You will receive the evidence of speaking in tongues. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will receive the scriptural evidence of speaking in tongues. And when you, just because you receive that gift, doesn't mean that your tongue is going to be, you'll be all right. You need to start exercising that gift. Whenever somebody receives the gift of tongues, I tell them, please continue to pray in tongues. Continue to pray in tongues. Commune with God in tongues. Why? Because after some time, that language, that tongue which He gives you, will actually become a prayer language. It'll become a prayer language. Because you know what He says? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. There is a 24/7 worship service, a prayer meeting going on inside of you when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and you begin to speak in tongues, you're actually connecting. You're connecting to those rivers of living water. Not just river, it's a rivers of living water. And when you begin to exercise the gift that God gives you, you know what will happen? Let me tell you. If you're a person who actually is baptized in the Holy Spirit and you receive the gift of tongues and you start praying in tongues and you really exercise that gift, you know who will know the difference? Your wife will know the difference. Your husband is going to know the difference. Your children will know the difference. Because there's something going to happen to you. Because something has happened inside your heart. The change will be evident. It will be evident. What you could never ever do, God does for you. God does for you. But you need to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself and ask Him. Ask Him. That's why I say, ask the Lord Jesus. Once you're saved, ask the Lord Jesus. Saved and baptized. Yes. Ask the Lord Jesus then to baptize you in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And when that happens, your tongue will be set free. You know for what? For what? To praise the Lord. You'll honor God with your lips, with your tongue. You will not use your tongue for abusive purposes anymore.
Because your tongue is now under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. That's what you need. It's the blood that cleanses you. It's the blood that gives you life. The Holy Spirit applies the blood. When you say, Lord, come, heal my tongue. Yes, God will heal your tongue. And He'll deliver your tongue from the control of the evil one. So come, let's pray. Could you sing that song, which is a beautiful Malayalam song? Aradhana, Aradhana. Could you just sing that? Maybe just the chorus, and then from there, we'll just spend some time in worship, and then you can just come forward and we will pray. Yeah. You need healing, physical healing for your tongue. Please come. You need healing in the spiritual realm. Please come. Could you just sing that song? Where's Maima? Maima Kun? Could you come just sing? Aradhana, Aradhana. Yeah. Where's Aradhana? Come. Come and sing. She's singing harmony for that song. I heard her from that. Yeah, come sing. Let's just stand up. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Is here. His presence is here. His presence is very real, very tangible. And He is here to touch us. He's here to heal us. He's here to deliver us. He's here to give us life. Sing, brother.